All right, so let me get started. So if you've been following us for a while, you know that we've been going through the seven signs in the Gospel of John. And every time we've gone through them, I try to explain the reason why, which comes from the very end of the Gospel of John, where it tells us that now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and then by believing, you may have life in his name. The purpose of these signs in the Gospel of John are to help gift faith, to build it up, and to see it work its way out to others. And that was my purpose in having us go through these seven signs in John. We've gone through five signs already, and right now we have arrived at the sixth sign today, where Jesus heals a blind man. And this begs me to ask the question, have you ever wondered what a blind person sees? I know that's a weird question to ask, right? What does a blind person see? You would think that, okay, the answer should obviously be nothing. But as I was preparing the message this week, I wondered, how does a blind person perceive the world? So even though I've read this particular passage, this story, and the sign many times over and over again, it never occurred to me to actually ask that question. What is the world like to a blind person? So that brings me to this video, which is not actually a video there. So I feel Ash's commentary that we just witnessed was actually in line with some other videos I also looked up that had people describing their blindness as a spectrum, and light being a big factor of that spectrum. The line that Ash says about the fact that his left eye was what struck me the most. He said that there was no perception of light whatsoever in that eye. The thing is that when you can't see light, the only thing left is darkness. And keep in mind, I'm not equating darkness with the color black, because if you're born blind, you don't have a chance to actually register colors. But I'm using darkness as in the sense of the absence of light. So this is a significant development, because I don't think that this blind man being the sixth sign was a coincidence. Because in the previous chapter, in John chapter 8, we'll read John chapter 9 later, Jesus says He spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. He is the light of the world, planning to bring people out of darkness in the spiritual sense. And by spiritual darkness, I mean living in a world without the knowledge of God, living in a world just plainly full of sin, living in a world thinking that you don't need Jesus, being blind to God's grace, love, and mercy. That's what I mean by spiritual darkness, and that was the world that Jesus was trying to bring people out of by saying this. So Jesus, as the light of the world, is going to bring light to someone who has never been able to see before while repeating, I am the light of the world, in this passage today, this sign. So am I the only one seeing a connection here between what Jesus said here in John chapter 8 and what we're going to see in John chapter 9? Signs are meant to point people to the Messiah and help people believe. The sign that Jesus is about to perform is about to shed some light to help people through the darkness that they're currently navigating. So I'm going to go about this by highlighting three illuminations, if you will, that Jesus provides in the sign. The first illumination is that there's still light in the darkness of suffering. The second illumination is that the clock is ticking for the spiritually blind. And the third illumination is that the power to open eyes can only come from God. So we have still light in darkness, darkness of suffering, clock is ticking for the spiritually blind, and the power to open eyes can only come from God. So I'm going to read the passage first, and then I'll go to pray, and then we'll get right to it, okay? So here's the passage from John chapter 9, verses 1 to 7. It says this, and as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it was not this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this time that you've given us to gather together, to dive into your word, to know more about you and to grow closer to you, Lord. I pray that right now you have designated each person here to be here at this point in time. So I pray that you open our minds and hearts and ears to receive the message that you have intended for each one of us today. And give me power by the wisdom, give me wisdom by the power of the Holy Spirit to deliver that message on your behalf. So once again, I just thank you for this day, and we give you our thanks. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So to the first illumination, there's still light in the darkness of suffering. Now, suffering is a tough topic to talk about. I think that's why when I enter patient rooms in the hospital as a chaplain, it takes work on my part before a patient actually is willing to talk about their suffering. Now, I may find an exception here or there where this person's willing to gush out everything that they're going through, all the pain that they're experiencing right from the get-go. But for the most part, people are slow to share. So I've heard all kinds of stories that people have experienced regarding their suffering. I've heard groanings about prolonged pain from people who are fighting terminal cancer. I've heard the cries of loneliness of patients who have been estranged from their families, who won't talk to them anymore. I've heard the shielded recounting of sexual abuse and the results of that trauma. So one common reflux to handle some suffering that people use is to try to make meaning of the situation. People ask, why? Why did this happen to me? Why me? Why God? They want to know the reason behind their suffering in hopes that if they have the answer, that maybe they can stop it or perhaps find some relief, kind of like a silver lining. Why is a common response to suffering, and we see it brought up here at the beginning of our passage this morning. Because here's the thing, As Jesus and his disciples had just left a fairly hostile crowd in the previous chapter, they passed by a blind man, born blind. Now, blindness is a disability that takes away one of your five senses. It makes life harder as it forces you to make adjustments to survive in a world full of people who have all five senses. It's one thing to be missing out on something. It's another thing to know that you're missing out on something. And chances are, if you have people around you and you're blind, you know that your life is different than others. So the suffering here that this man is experiencing isn't just physical, but it can be mental and emotional as well. And now, based on what we see from the disciples' question in this passage, besides their terrible bedside manner, they illuminate a spiritual component to this man's suffering. For they ask, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" This shows us that they had a very narrow understanding of the cause of suffering back then. Suffering came into the world because of sin. Anyone from Sunday school would know that. Anyone who has read the Old Testament would know that. That's the prevailing truth. Adam and Eve chose to disobey God, and as a result, they were kicked out of paradise and unleashed death into the world. Their suffering was directly caused by their sin, by their disobedience. So if this man was born blind, then it must be because of sin in his life. Based on conventional wisdom, whether it be because of his parents or maybe because of sin that he would eventually commit. So this is not retroactive suffering, but it's like you pay your dues before anything actually happens, right? Interestingly enough, I actually found one scholarly resource that says that it's possible for a fetus to commit sin in the womb, which I have a hard time wrapping my head around, but some people think that back then it was possible for an unborn fetus to commit sin in the womb, which could potentially lead to sin later on in life once you're born. Either way, regardless of the cause, as a child, this blind man had the understanding that either his parents or he did something wrong and that God was punishing him as a result. I think recent trends in psychology show us that children need you to say like 10 positive things to balance out like one negative thing for a child. What do you think it would take to balance out people saying that your blindness was a punishment for your sin, right? I can't really think of anything to bring someone out of that darkness. Fortunately, I don't have to. Jesus serves as a light in the darkness of this man's suffering by telling us that it's not as simple as that. In verse 3, Jesus says, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." Sin may directly lead to suffering. If you choose to illicitly take drugs, you could have very, very bad side effects. I've seen cases where certain drug users would take certain drugs that were laced with other stuff that they had no idea, and they would have really, really severe reactions to that. Or if you decide to do something like cheat on your taxes, maybe you go through a very, very bad audit and could potentially pay fines and serve time for that. Or if you are in a relationship and you decide to be unfaithful in that relationship, that could have devastating effects in your family. So those are examples where personal sin directly causes suffering. However, Jesus is telling his disciples and us that the direct causation between personal sin and suffering is not the case here. Not in this guy's case. This man is suffering blindness, but not as a result of personal sin, but more because his situation may be used for a higher purpose. And we have the benefit of the rest of the chapter, which I'm not going to read because it's very long, to know that the miraculous healing that this guy will go through will eventually lead to this guy's faith. And through his experience, people will get a chance to see God's love, mercy, grace, and power. In addition, this man's healing will also serve as a sign for future generations to come, just like our generation. And it will highlight the difference between those who are spiritually blind versus those who are not spiritually blind. So it will be able to be used as a story to help others come to faith. His testimony will serve a higher purpose. And some of you might be wondering, why do people need to suffer for God to prove a point? Why does God need to use suffering for a higher purpose? Can't God use less traumatic ways to get his point across? I wish there was an easy answer for that. Full disclaimer, I don't have one. But when I think about the situation, especially this guy's situation, I think of a sermon illustration that I heard from one of my classmates at seminary a while back when we were taking preaching class over the summer. In this sermon illustration that he gave, he was a guy who liked to make his own bread. And those of you who know me knows that I love bread. So clearly, this was an illustration that stuck, right? And he said that in the process of making bread, he would take dough, and in the process of forming the dough to the shape that he wants, he had to pound on it. He had to pound on the dough to help give it the flexibility to become the shape that he wanted to eventually make it. And then once the bread was pounded on, it would have to be subjected to a very, very hot oven, a very, very coarse environment in order for it to rise and take its final shape. So to experience suffering is kind of like taking a pounding in life. Without God, it feels like a total waste and can easily lead one to feel broken and discarded like an unwanted piece of dough. However, Jesus shines a light that with God, any pounding that you might receive in life is shaping you to be the person that God wants you to be and will allow you to rise in ways that you could not have before. Just like bread. So Jesus is kind of like that oven light in the darkness, overseeing our growth and helping us rise until we are done. However, there comes a time when that oven light turns off. And that leads us to our second illumination. The clock is ticking for the spiritually blind. In verses 4 to 5, it says, "We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." Now, Jesus was clearly sent by God to do something, and it was seen that God gave him a deadline to get it done. They were to work all day, but come nighttime, they were supposed to punch out. So before we get to the works, I want to make sure that we don't gloss over the word "we" here. We. That's used as a subject here. Even though Jesus was the one sent by God, as the Son of God, he's a miracle healer, he's a teacher, he's the Alpha, right? He still fully expects his disciples to participate in the work that he's doing. The people that he's ministering to are the people that they're supposed to be ministering to. His work is their work. I shed light on this small but important detail to remind us that the general trend in churches where like 10% of the people does 90% of the work won't fly in God's economy. All hands are meant to be on deck, and I think this is why I'm so thankful that despite the size of ECCC, we may not be as comparable as other churches, but everyone here is ready and willing to step up to the plate to do work that God asks us to do. But going back to the clock idea, Jesus indicated that he was going to be in the world for a set period of time. And during that period of time, they were supposed to do something. There is a sense of urgency as he was saying what he was saying, because the stakes of the works that they were sent for were high. And it would seem that there was a point of no return here. This idea is reiterated later on in John chapter 12, verses 35 to 36, where it says this. "So Jesus said to them, 'The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. Now, the light of the world had a limited time in this world and wanted to make the most of it. He felt that the best way to make the most of it was not only to help people see God, but to develop that knowledge of what they were seeing so eventually they could do the same for others. That was one of the messages to his disciples through his sign. Make use of your time with me while I'm still here, because once I'm gone, you won't get this chance again. You won't. It's a sign where he brought up the I am the light of the world statement, like I said in the very beginning. And Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So here in this sign, in John chapter 9, he was not only helping a physically blind man receive his physical sight to see the light. I mean, if you look out the window there's a lot of light that's going on. So he was not only helping the physical man to see that light, but he was also helping a spiritually blind man to open his eyes to the Messiah, which is the light of life. See, while regular light allows you to see and connect with the outside world through your optic nerves and the processing in your brain, the light of life, on the other hand, allows you to see and connect with God by faith through the power of the Holy Spirit. All of Jesus' works, words, and deeds, these signs are all geared towards getting people to open their eyes. Open their eyes. I mentioned in one of my previous messages in this series that one of the running themes in the Gospel of John is the comparison of people who see Jesus for who he really is from these miracles versus those who are still clueless even after everything. Like, despite seeing these signs which were meant to instill faith, to build faith, to make it more potent, sometimes it still goes over people's heads. These signs are meant to help people see, but sometimes people remain blind. And that's a word of caution for everyone who has a chance to hear the gospel and think that they know what the gospel is all about, because maybe you don't. As long as there are people in this world who don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior and don't have faith in him, there are spiritually blind people that are amongst us who are not spiritually blind. After all, in 2 Corinthians 4, chapter 4, it says this: in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. I mean, Paul, out of all people, who's probably known for his blindness in the book of Acts, knows what it's like to be blind, knows what it's like to be spiritually blind. Anyone who isn't sure who the Apostle Paul is, it's this guy in the book of Acts that's very famous for persecuting Christians. He was a guy who fully believed in what he was doing, thought he was righteous, doing the work of God, persecuting these heretical Christians. And one day, he physically became blind. He physically became blind. So the spiritually blind guy became physically blind. But he didn't stay that way, because through God's intervention, the scales fell off his eyes and he was eventually able to see, not just physically, but spiritually as well. He was able to see how wrong his path was beforehand. And he saw what path God wanted to go afterwards. And he wrote this from his own personal experience, knowing that the world is full of people who are blind to God. As much as as much as some people don't want to be in denial, spiritual blindness is a real thing. And Paul documents that here. So there are still people wandering in the darkness without the light of life. And when Jesus returns, one day, their chance will have come and gone. So just as Jesus had the urgency to make the most of his time while he was here in this world, we likewise should have the same urgency, especially if there are those around us who are suffering with spiritual blindness and need the light of life in their lives. But we need to understand that in light of all the efforts to help people see, to see God, to see their need for him, to see their life before God, to see how essentially to see the Jesus-shaped hole in their hearts, that the power to open eyes, that actually doesn't come from us, as hard as we might try. And that leads me to the third and final point. The power to open eyes can only come from God. And I say this because of two things, all right? The first is because of how Jesus went about performing this healing and helping this man to see. The second is because of who the Bible says is capable of opening the eyes of the blind. So in verse 6 of our passage here, it says this, "Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud." Now, for those who have stuck around for the different signs that we talked about, this is an interesting choice that Jesus makes when it comes to how to go about healing this particular miracle. Because in other healings, all Jesus had to do was just say something. He only needed to use his words to heal. And they were good. The patient was fine. But here he makes the active choice to mix his saliva with the earth to make something new. So through these actions, Jesus, by mixing water and earth, is echoing creation imagery, going all the way back to Genesis, which is not uncommon for the Gospel of John, which we saw in the first chapter. The first chapter of John references the creation. However, the point is that by doing what Jesus is doing here, Jesus is inherently telling us that this work that he's doing is God's work at hand. And by God's power, this man was going to be able to see, but not only on a physical level, but on a spiritual level too. However, on another level, we also know that the power to open eyes can only come from God because of what the Bible says in the Old Testament. I got two examples right here. Psalm chapter 146, verse 8, it says this, "The Lord opens the eyes of the blind." Subtle, right? Actually, it's very non-ambiguous. Only the Lord opens the eyes of the blind. In Isaiah chapter 42, verses 6 to 7, the passage talking about the suffering servant that God would send to liberate Israel, it says this, "I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations." A light, once again. That's what God's going to give. And this light is going to open the eyes that are blind to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. God's referencing a time when this light was going to liberate people from darkness. And this darkness that the people are in is serving as a prison for them, whether they realize it or not. So we translate that to our passage today. Jesus is the liberator whose light is coming to liberate people from prisons of darkness that they're not even aware of. And that's a news flash for everyone. God intended to send a suffering servant as the light of the world into the darkness of this world to free the blind from it. The suffering servant is Jesus. He took the darkness that keeps everyone blind. And darkness, like I said, sin, the thing that keeps us from God, He took that darkness that keeps everyone blind upon himself on the cross. He died. He died taking that darkness upon himself, and he went to the grave, which is like the ultimate side of darkness that anyone can experience. You don't get any more dark than being in the ground. But that darkest moment that happened in history made possible the brightest moment there ever was, is, and could be, in Jesus' resurrection. When he came out of the grave, he came out of the cave, and light shone in. Shone into the cave to show an empty cave, because Jesus rose again. The darkest darkness made way for the brightest light. And that light is a source of light in us, for those who believe, which allows us to see. Speaking of us, I'll conclude with this. The end of the sign says this in verse 7. And said to him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. To complete the process of the sign, this man needed to respond in faith. Yes, Jesus did what he did by spitting on the ground, making the mud, putting on the guy's eyes. But the guy needed to trust what Jesus was doing in the process of opening his eyes. The guy still needed to make the choice to walk to the pool and to wash himself. Once he took that step of faith, he found himself clean, he found himself healed, he found himself seeing. He could not only see the light, but he saw the light of life. Now notice the name of the pool means sent. And that's significant because that is what ended up happening to the now seeing man. The blind man who's now seeing ended up being sent. Because if you continue reading the rest of the chapter, you'll see that this now seeing man defended Jesus to the religious leaders. He proclaimed him as the Son of Man and worshiped him and became a son of light himself, who was blind but can now see. So for us, I hope you recognize the truth. And I guess bottom line, the truth I want to convey is that we are all this blind man. And the question I lay before you is, can you see that? Can you see that? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this time that you've given us to shine this light upon your word. Lord, you're a God who is so gracious to open the eyes of the blind. And I pray, Lord, that through your grace and mercy, for those of us who don't know you yet, for those of us who have a hard time seeing our blindness, that you open our eyes through the power of the Holy Spirit and allow us to know what life would be like with you in our lives. What would it be like to have the light of life in us? So, Lord, I pray that you work in us as we go into this week. I pray that that through conversations, through reading the Bible, that or through you speaking to us in prayer, that we will get to know you more and help others to see the light of life that you are. So once again, we just thank you and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So we'll close with this song.